Welcome to Ask the Pastor with Jim Simmons and Charles Lyons, the program that provides great Bible teaching and the opportunity to ask your questions. Our guests are some of the most fascinating Christians in cinema, writing, and various professional fields. Now, be a part of Ask the Pastor.
Good evening and welcome to Ask the Pastor Now. I'm Jim Simmons, and we are pleased to have you join us tonight. In case you've been hibernating or off in space and just this afternoon landed back on Earth and didn't know, it is Christmas time. So tonight, on Ask the Pastor Now, we would ask a different sort of question. Why Christmas? Not why the stores or shopping or Santa or elves. Why do we have Christmas? Now, without further delay, here is the pastor of Ask the Pastor Now, author, teacher, and speaker, Dr. Charles Lyons. Doctor, Merry Christmas.
Well, thank you so much. That's a nice greeting. That's a little different from the usual, but then yet we're both just a little different than the usual, so that's a good thing.
Yeah.
Yes, it is. Let's not knock it. And what a great question to consider. You know, everybody else is, you know, trying to decide, well, was the manger really located where it was, and is that what it looked like, and did it really happen on December 25th? You know, and we thought before we get to Christmas, which is next week, it might be nice just to back up and ask a question you didn't stop to think about, the why of Christmas. You know, we get bound up and frustrated on how people observe Christmas or don't observe it, but why not just stop and get down to the real question? So that's something we're going to touch on tonight. Also, one other thing we'll clear up for you. A couple of weeks ago, Jim tossed out a question. We sort of played with you a bit and gave you the opportunity to get a DVD with the correct answer. And so for those of you who are still curious about what is the correct answer, the question was, how old is the book of Leviticus? By the way, Moses wrote it. And Jim, do you recall when that was? By the way, for those of you wondering about the dead silence, I'd like to throw questions out like that Jim was not expecting just to make sure he's still with us. And You're running the archives real quick. Well, actually, I'll save you some time. Yeah. It was 1440 to 1400 B.C., so for those of you who were ambitious and made a response, you'll be excited to know your DVD's on the way. And for the rest of you, that's the information. So remember, the idea is to ask the pastor, but every now and then we like to sort of flip the tables around and surprise you. And one of the things we'll be surprising you with tonight is this whole question, why Christmas? You know, we observe it. It's a pretty special time. In fact, we get downright defensive if somebody isn't observing it, or they're not observing it just the way we observe it. So we thought it'd be wise just to back up for a moment and put that question out there. And so before we go into it, I'm going to ask Jim to be kind enough to open us up in prayer. And after he closes in prayer, we'll sort of set the stage, if you will. So if you hear something come up you didn't exactly expect, you'll know two things. One, we're starting the program, and two, you must be listening to Ask the Pastor, because that's just the kind of things those two characters do. Jim, why don't you get us started in the best of ways, the right way, by opening us in prayer.
Heavenly Father, in humble adoration, we bow our heads and our hearts in reverence to you. Thank you for meeting with us tonight, Lord. As Dr. Lyons teaches about Christmas from your word, may we prepare our minds to not just hear this word, but to hide it in our hearts. May we clear our thoughts and focus and learn your truth. You have told us that if any lacks wisdom, we are to ask, and you giveth freely. Father, we do, in fact, ask for wisdom. We love you, Lord. It's in the name that's above all names, the name of Jesus, we pray. Amen.
Amen.
Mr. Scrooge, I presume.
Indeed you do, sir.
You don't know us.
Nor do I wish to.
Let me explain. At this festive season of the year, it seems desirable that those of us with means should make some slight provision for the poor and destitute who suffer greatly at this time.
Provision? Are you seeking money from me then?
Many thousands are in want of common necessaries. Hundreds of thousands are in want of common comforts.
Are there no prisons?
Plenty of prisons.
The workhouses, are they still in operation?
They are. I wish I could say they were not.
The treadmill, the poorhouses, still in full vigor?
All very busy, sir.
I was afraid from what you said that something had stopped them in full force.
A few of us are endeavoring to raise a fund to buy the poor some meat and drink and food and warmth.
Oh, what can we put you down for, sir? Nothing.
You wish to be anonymous?
I wish to be left alone. Since you ask me what I wish, gentlemen, that is my answer. I don't make merry myself at Christmas, and I can't afford to make idle people merry. My taxes help to support the public institutions which I have mentioned, and they cost enough. Those who are badly off must go there.
Many can't go there, and many would rather die.
If they would rather die, perhaps they had better do so, and decrease the surplus population.
Surely you don't mean that, sir.
With all my heart. Now, if you will go about your business, gentlemen, and allow me to go about mine. Good day.
Okay, now let's admit it. Christmas doesn't always bring out the best in people. And you'll be pleased to know, by the way, that was not the business office explaining our budget position for the coming year. You know, I just think there are some people that they don't even wait till Christmas to be in a foul mood. They usually get started fairly early in life, like, you know, a few minutes after they were born. So, you know, we have to realize that they're out there. Somebody just stepped on their Christmas spirit, and it's just not happening. Now, we make light of that, and we also realize sometimes there's a reason a person is hurting and grieving at Christmas time. That's not what we're talking about. We're talking about the people that just have that cold side. They don't really get into this whole idea of celebrating and giving thanks. So let's put that question out there, Jim. How should we approach the Christmas season, and how do we best celebrate? What are your thoughts?
My first thoughts, that little soundbite actually opened my eyes to a few things. I hearkened back when I was younger, and I remember I could not relate to people that were poor and destitute. And, you know, I can even recall, I'm sad to say, that I could think, wow, all you got to do is work. Well, as we get older, we learn it's not all about work. There's circumstances, and you're born into certain situations that you have no control over, are your health, mental, physical. And so what I was thinking of is Ebenezer Scrooge probably thinks the way a lot of us did, hopefully, not do.
Mm-hmm.
So I think it takes education and experience to realize that we separate ourselves from those that are needy and those that don't celebrate and have fun like others. So I think it's a shame, and I'm glad for that clip because it helped me remember a time when I wouldn't have been proud to say that.
Well, I'm glad you share that. And, you know, another question I can put out there is should the way we live on December 25th have anything to do with the way we live the rest of the year? And, Jim, if you have your Bible handy, how about Matthew 5:16? Because I think that's a real good testament of how the 25th and the rest of the year should be displayed as a believer.
Okay, Matthew 16, I believe you said.
Matthew chapter 5, verse 16.
Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father which is in heaven.
Now, isn't that a great thing? And, you know, for all the folks that are saying, well, you know, everybody keys up to the 25th, I mean, the 25th ought to be like the launching pad. It should be the standard to roll into not only
right. Closing
out the year, but really starting the new year right. You know, putting Christ first, letting people see what's in our heart, letting them see that there is love that the Christian is supposed to know. I mean, we receive love when we receive forgiveness. So shouldn't we be the ones amongst all people to demonstrate to the world what Christian love, grace, kindness, mercy, there's a good word for those that tend
okay.
to carry bitterness, mercy is a very powerful
mm-hmm.
and special thing. But I tell you what, I've got a little soundbite here that'll help us sort of get into that whole issue of those favorite things that float around with our Christmas season as we think of things maybe from our past.
Lanterns lighting up the town, peace on earth is all around, everything is calm on Christmas Eve. There's goodwill in the air tonight, angels sing by candlelight, their voices carried on the wind. When carol singers gather round, when I hear that festive sound, I wanna join with them and sing. They sing a merry song, and we all sing along, a festive melody that tells us Christmas time is here. See the stars tonight, they're shining bright, 'cause it's Christmas.
Now, I have to go along with him. It is my favorite time of year. So, Jim, tell me, what do you have to have for it to be Christmas for you? You know, all those special memories that we resurrect at this time. What's those special things that make Christmas special for you?
Well, let me rule out a couple of things just in case somebody in Minnesota or tonight, because
okay,
they're having such blizzard weather from Minnesota up to, I guess, Maine and on. One of the things I don't have to have is snow. As a matter of fact, I can't remember having snow on Christmas. But I will tell you that for us, and I mean as far back as I can remember, we celebrated with a Christmas tree. That had significance to us. It was not just presents. It signified the birth of Christ. And you know, I grew up in a Baptist church, so I was very familiar with this. But one of the things I have to have, besides the tree and no snow, because I'm not used to that, is I have to have family around me. And it makes me think of those who do not have anyone around them, or maybe they're serving in another country right now protecting our nation. And so I have to have family. It would be, I guess, a difficult time to be alone for Christmas. And I've been there before. I'm sure others have. And I have to have people around me.
Well, that's interesting because, like I say, there are a lot of folks that this can be a challenging time of the year. I know a lot of times we open up the phone banks at Christmas and New Year's, especially because of the fact there are folks that, you know, they are feeling a little bit alone. I recall the first Christmas broadcast that we did for Ask the Pastor. It was interesting. On that particular night, we had pre-recorded the main broadcast, but that left us free to open up the chat lines. And so while the program was playing in the background, I was amazed at the number of people that came on the chat line that at that one particular moment were just feeling a little isolated, a little alone, that needed to know they were not alone. There's other people out there. And so, yes, that's something that people do need. We are created a group of people by God that designed for fellowship. We were designed to walk in the garden with Him. So I think that's a very special thing. I'm glad you caught that. For myself, it's sort of an interesting memory. I recall growing up, my mother had this record album that was all chimes playing Christmas songs. And for some reason, I know when the tree was going up, the chime record played, and on Christmas morning, the chime record played. And so it's so funny. I can hear chimes played almost any time of the year. But if they get anything that's even close to a Christmas song, it's suddenly I am misty and back in a moment. The other thing for me is Dickens. I need a Dickinson kind of Christmas. I need to, you know, hear the story of Scrooge again. And, you know, I think I've been amazed how many different versions there are of that are either played on television or radio. You know, I actually thought once that, you know, we tried doing our version of Dickens on the radio, and I started getting a list of how many people are in the cast, and, you know, we don't have as many minutes as there are people in the cast of Dickens, so that maybe we'll have to do a two-hour special one year and give them Dickens on the radio. And then perhaps the more bizarre side of it is, all right, I'm going to lose some of the audience and endear some of the audience with this one. So got to have the Doctor Who Christmas special. You know, that's for those of you. Jim, I've never asked. Are you a Doctor Who fan?
I'm not. I don't. I guess I just can't pull that up in my memory banks. Tell me about that.
See, I heard that moment of silence once again kick in. So I knew, yes, we've
I'm
gone
looking in the archives and, quickly.
You're going through the archives.
Yeah,
very good.
Doctor Who. No, I don't get it.
Okay. Well, he's not covered by your HMO. I should caution you that to start with. He's like the longest-running sci-fi program, thanks to those good folks at the BBC in England. And, you know, just an amazing, funny, but exciting show. And interestingly enough, over the years, they have become known for their Doctor Who Christmas special. Doctor Who is a time traveler. He's a sci-fi person. So I hope I haven't lost all my audience and they're thinking, oh, no, don't tell me the pastor's into sci-fi. Well, Doctor Who is definitely, you know, a very special person. So so for all our Who fans out there, that's part of Christmas as well. So, and no, it doesn't have a thing to do with the Bible, but it's a fun thing. It's family time. And I think if you get so pious you can't laugh, you're missing out. So, you know, mm-hmm. for goodness sakes, there we worship, we praise God, but we have an awful lot of fun as well. So, yes, you know, believe it or not, Dickens didn't come out of the Scriptures, but he tried to produce an awful lot of scriptural principles. But at the end of the day, my Bible is what I guide my life by. The Scriptures are what I set the standard by, and I go back to the Scriptures and reflect on the passages, especially in Luke, where we find out what Christmas is all about. And we'll talk about that in detail next week. But for those just fun things that we experience during this time of the year, sort of the season, yeah, it's interesting the variety of things that make Christmas special. You know, people, obviously, gathering together, children's choirs, you know, it's a special time. You know, we've been fortunate the last several weeks to have an extra special music programs at church and events. And it's amazing. I don't care how long the adults practice, it's the children's choir that comes up that just freezes the audience and grasps the heart and has their attention. Don't you agree with that, Jim?
I do. And, Pastor, it brings me to a question. I pulled this up this afternoon just so if this came up or if we had a moment to discuss it. Where did the origin of the term Christmas, and I wanted to get your opinion, if you don't mind and if we have time, on what is the origin of the term Christmas? See if this sounds accurate to you.
All right.
Here are two explanations of the derivation of the word Christmas. One, the word Christ stems from the Middle and Old English word Christ, meaning the anointed one, the Lord's anointed. It is borrowed from the Latin Christus and from the Greek Christos, also meaning the anointed one. The Greek is a translation of Hebrew Mashis, meaning anointed to the Lord or Messiah. In the word Christmas, the suffix mass evolves from the Old English word Massy, meaning festival, feast day, or mass. What are your thoughts? Is that anywhere near accurate?
It really is. That's where we tend to use the term Christmas. You know, easy thought of it would be like Christ Mass. Catholics have a mass or a service where they do special observance. For us, Christmas is that season where we simply pause, stop, and reflect on the birth of Christ, our Savior. You know, did it happen on December 25th specifically? Probably not. But it's the time that we pause and we've designated out of the entire year that we want to put the brakes on from everything else we're doing and honor Him. And I don't have a problem with that. You know, I don't fall down and worship a tree. It doesn't have to be an evergreen tree. But it's the idea of evergreen, always continuous. You know, we look for a lot of symbolism that you don't find a chapter and verse for, but the principles, the ideas, like Jesus Christ the same, yesterday, today, forever, is pretty much in harmony with the idea of something that is everlasting. And so that's what we're looking for. And so Christmas, I like the fact that his name is in there right at the beginning. Another little trivia for you, I thought we'd cover next week, but we can mention it since you've raised the question, and that would be Xmas. People get very upset with Xmas because they're saying,
yes,
well, they're taking Christ out of Christmas. And what most people don't realize is the original application of Xmas had nothing to do with department stores or anything like that. What it has reference to is the X being the symbol in the Greek for Christ. So it was really a shorthand for Christians, not a shorthand from the world. So if you encounter someplace that's shortening Christ to Xmas, or even worse, you know, Happy Holiday, you know, happily respond back and a Merry Christmas to you too. Why not? Take the moment not to be negative, but to be extremely positive and alert people that, hey, we're celebrating the birth of our Savior, Jesus Christ. And that's the best part of all. By the way, Jim, I'm glad you sort of segued us in this direction about Christ and Christmas. Because, you know, it seems like the world has their expectation of Christmas and what they're going to do and what they expect. And so here, live from sort of a recording, that film Scrooged, good old Bill Murray to talk to the Christmas miracle issue.
It's Christmas Eve. It's the one night of the year when we all act a little nicer. We smile a little easier. We share a little more. For a couple of hours out of the whole year, we are the people that we always hoped we would be. You do have to get involved. There are people that are having trouble making their miracle happen. There are people that don't have enough to eat. There are people that are cold. You can go out and say hello to these people. You can take an old blanket out of the closet and say, here. You can make them a sandwich and say, oh, by the way, here. It's great. It's a good feeling. It's really better than I felt in a long time.
Well, does that sound like a true Bill Murray moment?
That is vintage Bill Murray, and he makes me think, you know, the question, how can believers refocus the worldview to the Bible view? What a tough question. I don't really know how I would answer that, Pastor.
Well, you know, I like something that Bill Murray had, and it's a line right there. He said, for just a few hours, we are the people we hoped we would be. And
yes,
I think that's true. People get hardened in the world sometimes. They get caught up on the day-by-day stuff. And in the sadness of that, they get away from who their dreams were around. And for believers, you know, it's not a question of simply having a dream. Although we're rich in dreams, we have a vision. Without a vision, the people perish. I think God blesses Christians with a lot of insight and creativity. And we shouldn't let the world, who sometimes is guilty of coming up and saying, no, you can't do that. No, it can't be done. No, it's never been done like that before. We can't allow them to beat us up in that direction because we're forsaking the very creativity that God has put in us. How do we refocus the worldview to the Bible view? Subtle little things, I think, are so important. Most important is you start off very first thing every day in the Word of God. And you remind yourself that I'm giving this day over to Him. It's not about me. It's about God. And so as a result of that, when you, I said the little things, like I mentioned before, where somebody wishes you happy holidays or, you know, happy, you know, festive season, whatever they can come up with as an alternative, you know, just respond back as though that's not what you heard and respond back with, and a Merry Christmas to you. Isn't it wonderful, this time that we have to celebrate and honor the birth of our Savior, Jesus Christ. You know, it's more of an answer than they wanted, but in that simple, simple little segue, you brought back the message of Jesus Christ. And it doesn't have to be limited to December. All year long, you can look for those moments of somebody is having a frustrating day, a difficult day, and you can respond back with something as simple as that, I know I have those challenges too, but what gets me through it is knowing Jesus Christ as Savior. Do you know one of the things He does in my life is, and share something. You know, share a verse that you heard this morning that has been sustaining you. That's one thing I've always noticed, Jim. Yeah, I'd love your comment on this. Often what I find is the scriptures I read in the morning are the scriptures I need throughout that day. Maybe it's something I'm going to share with somebody that I'm praying with, or maybe it's some challenge that I hit the wall with, that suddenly I needed that verse, and that's what got me through it. And it's the very first verse that I had hit that morning. What are your thoughts about that?
Well, Pastor, you've taught us over and over again over the years to, you keep bringing us back to Scripture instead of what I think or what you think. But I remember how Jesus told us to bring all our cares and worries to Him. After we get older, and that's a relative term, but do you remember when we were kids and we couldn't wait to go outside and play? Because if we had a care, it was just for a short time and then something got us back into the excitement of the day. But Pastor, as we get older, we start doing everything in our own strength. And somebody has to stop us and say, wait a minute, what did Jesus tell us? He went out every morning before it was light, and He spent time with His Heavenly Father. And I think of it in this way. It's to prepare for what Satan is going to throw that day. It's to insulate us from that. It's to prepare us for how a relationship might need tending. And it gives us time to remember who's still in control. And He said, bring all your cares and worries to Me, and I'll exchange your heavy yoke for My light yoke. And I think if we could do that more often, I think we would become more, we'd have a worldview of what the Bible teaches instead of what the world teaches, because the world beats us up, and we think if we don't do it in our own strength, it won't get done. But Jesus taught us just the opposite. He said, bring everything to Him. He'd provide a way. He would take your yoke, and He'd give you His light yoke. So that's my thoughts on it, Pastor, is how we can get away in the morning, spend time with our Heavenly Father reading Scripture so He can speak to our hearts and our minds, and then praying, and that prepares us. And then we shouldn't be downtrodden for the rest of the day. Am I right?
Absolutely. Yeah, I was reading some material by George Mueller earlier today. For those who are not familiar with George Mueller, anything you can find about him, read it. Interesting man, powerful man of prayer, ran a center for orphans for years, ran other missions projects for years. In all that time, he never once asked for a penny from anybody. He just, when he had a need, he prayed for it. And God miraculously moved on people's hearts, and the provision came. It show up in the mail, or it show up somebody just knocking at his door, handing him a money, said, I don't know why, but I'm supposed to give you this, and it would be the amount that he needed. He made this statement regarding prayer that I thought was pretty amazing. He said, I live in the spirit of prayer. I pray as I walk, when I lie down, and when I rise, and the answers are always coming. Tens of thousands of times my prayers have been answered. When once I am persuaded a thing is right, I go on praying for it until the end comes. I never give up. And I thought that is a powerful word from a man of prayer. First of all, you know, I think sometimes we're guilty if we pray for something, we don't get the answer, and we stop. Or we say, well, God doesn't want me to have it now. He says pray without ceasing. Maybe George Mueller had the answer there. You just keep on going and keep on praying, and never letting up, relentlessly knowing that God will answer the prayer. Jim, what do you think when you hear a statement like that from a man who really lived on prayer?
Well, I believe that in order, I just love the way prayer works on us. In other words, if I pray and expect it immediately and then get disappointed that I don't get what I pray for, I'm not tested. I haven't proven God to be honest and truthful, because he said, just ask and ye shall receive, and hey, I didn't receive it. But I think what he's doing is he's preparing either to answer that prayer in a more timely way, or prepare those around you that would make it necessary to help answer that prayer, or he's teaching you patience, or he is creating or providing something much grander than anything. And I think the way we do this, and correct me if I'm wrong here, Pastor, but I think the way we prove this is we stop for a minute, sit down with a piece of paper, and write down every prayer that God has answered. And then when you're asking for something anew, you stop and say, well, you know, I didn't get that prayer, and I'm so thankful I didn't. because this happened and it was grander. And I think of a love interest I once had, Pastor, that I thought, Lord, please let me marry her. I love her so much. And I look back now and I am so thankful that he not only answered my prayer, but did it in a way that was much grander. And by the way, it was not that same person.
Okay. Well, that's sad. Yeah,
just want to set the record straight in case. Yeah, if Sonia listens to this from the archive, I want her to remember that he answered my prayer with her.
Oh, she will. I'll remind her. Don't worry.
Thank you.
I'm here for. Make life interesting for you. You know,
it's
just a special thing to back up, look at Christmas, look at what God does in our lives at Christmas time, and like I said before, to deal with some of the whys about Christmas. In fact, let's go out to the West Coast for a moment with the, of all people, the Beach Boys, to talk about Christmas.
The Christmas spirit grows with each new day, and it's so close but seems so far away, and yet it comes only once a year, and for you know it's already here. The streets are filled with laughter and so many hearts are gay. Everybody helps to make the spirit rise. The houses turn on their Christmas lights at night. It's worth the wait the whole year through just to make happy someone like you. And I never ought to grow the truth of Christmas Day.
You know, that's the whole point. But Christmas is a very special season. It's a special time. The world can go in there and, you know, decorate and say, oh, it's a wonderful season, and it's a lot of fun. But if you really get down to the why of Christmas, we get back to the fact that, frankly, we need a Savior. We needed a Savior from the beginning. We had fallen in sin, you know. And I think it's a wonderful thing that it's easy to overlook at. If you're back in Genesis, in the garden, and Adam and Eve, they sin. And when they sin, you know what, Jim, I think is the most precious thing, is that there's virtually no time lag between their sin and God steps in. You know, he talks to them about it. He confronts them about it. But it was not a situation where God said, great, now I can beat up on man for all of the rest of eternity. No, he stepped in because he loved us. You know, that phrase we use so often, he so loved. In fact, Jim, do you have Genesis 3:15 handy? Would you share that with our listeners?
Genesis, I have it here. Excellent. And I will put enmity between thee and the woman, and between thy seed and her seed. It shall bruise thy head, and thou shalt bruise his heel. Interesting.
In the passage, God is speaking basically to Satan. The serpent is the role he took at that moment. But he's telling us, look, I'm going to put a wall between the two. It's going to be a battle. And the battle's going to be between the seed of the woman. Why? Because, you know, what we find is that sin is passed on through the male. And so the woman, you know, she is the one who is able to give birth to a child, you know, if it is divinely inspired, you know, that can live, you know, and live without sin. And he says that it'll bruise your head and you shall bruise his heel. And in other words, you know, he knows that Satan and sin will go after Christ and try everything he can to keep him from being a Savior to us. But he also knows that God will stand, that Christ will stand. He will live a life without sin. And he may go to the cross, but he will also resurrect. Basically, from the moment shortly after our sin was known here on earth, the plan was underway. Although God banished Adam and Eve from the garden, he didn't leave them without hope of reconciliation. He promised that he would send a Savior. And if you think about it, that's part of the excitement or the why of Christmas. You see, we normally only think about these things once we get up to Easter time. We think of the crucifixion. We think of the resurrection. But we forget sometime there never would be a resurrection if there hadn't first been the birth. The fulfillment of the first step of prophecy is taking place here. To realize the real why of Christmas is that we had a need for a Savior and that God stepped in. Jim, as you think about that, when you realize that, you picture that nativity scene and it all looks so sweet and warm and wonderful, do you realize here's this God in the form of a child coming into a very cold, harsh reality because he's getting ready to take on the sin of all of mankind. For those who are willing to accept him and know him, they can have forgiveness. What are your thoughts about Christmas from the perspective of coming to a manger?
Well, Pastor, when I think of a manger and how humble this this setting was, and I think the humility. He didn't come, you know, with all the pomp and circumstance of a king like we would think and how we would orchestrate that. I think of humility. And I remember a pastor that we both admire, Dr. Ed Young here in Houston, who said, "The perfect gift expresses the personality of the giver and then meets the need of the recipient." And I remember after he explained what a perfect gift was, he said, "Christmas morning was the day God came down the staircase of heaven with a baby in his arms to meet the need of a fallen world." And I just remember that, and I think of that anytime we think of the manger and how, what a day of celebration and how the angels heralded that, and you know, our study on angels over the past several weeks, all of this is so miraculous, but what a gift. How could you ever get a better gift? We needed a Savior because we're sinful, and God needed us to be sinless. And so the whole idea of this is so supernatural. It just, when people say, "Well, I just don't believe that," well, explain it to me, because it seems man doesn't have an answer for this sin problem, does he?
Oh, that's so true. I mean, you know, all the little social programs we can come up with never seems to change society. It may deal with one little piece of it, and even that, not in the long term. We're always fighting something like that. But, you know, it takes it back to the principles that are in the Bible. Word of God, Romans 6:23, "The wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord." Well, sin has such a terrible depth or penalty, death tied to it, eternal death. You know, we'd want to do our very best. We'd want to make sure that we're staying right on target, being good people. Then you have to deal with something like Isaiah 64:6, "But we are all as an unclean thing. All our righteousness are as filthy rags, and we all do fade as a leaf, and our iniquities, like the wind, have taken us away." That's the reality. You know, one of the great things about the Bible, it gives us peace, it gives us hope, it gives us confidence, but it paints a very honest picture of just who we are. And we do come short. We do stumble. We, you know, you find conniving, intrigue, and all kinds of things going on, Old and New Testament. And you see God patiently, so patiently, working with people, trying to provide a way of deliverance. You know, and that's one of the amazing things about God. You know, Hebrews 9:22 says, "And almost all things are by the law purged with blood, and without the shedding of blood there is no remission." You know, that remission of sins, that forgiveness of sin, only comes one way: by that shed blood of a perfect offering, which the only perfect offering that's ever been has been Jesus Christ. God so loved us that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have everlasting life. You see, why Christmas? Because we have a need. We have a need of Christmas. You know, we had a need of a Savior. We still have a need if you've never accepted him. And, you know, Nothing could we do it in our own strength. Nothing could we accomplish that would be good enough. All our good works would be as filthy rags. There's just nothing good enough that we can do. And then we are once again reminded that we have a God who so loves us that he will make a way for us. And that's important to know.
Standing at the Red Sea, no place to go. Pharaoh's army was closing in. They'd soon overthrow. Then right out of nowhere, it came a mighty strong hand. He rolled back the water and made a way. Satan close in. Don't give up, don't give in. He'll make a way right on time.
You know, and I like that. He makes a way and he's right on time with it. You know, there's so many times that, you know, I can look back over my own life and just see times when it all seemed dark. I saw no way out, and then God made the way. Well, in the big picture of things, he has done that in the area of salvation. We need a Savior. And so there's a Christmas because he brings the birth of Christ, our future Savior, to the earth. And he lives a life, mm-hmm. and he walks a life that is without sin. And in the process of doing so, he teaches us so much in just a tiny window of time in the great scheme of things, that allows us to know what he would have us to do, allows us to know him better, helps us to know how to share the gospel with people, and helps us to know to look forward to his return. Do you want to know why Christmas? It's because we needed a Savior. And if you've never accepted him, you need a Savior. Jim, as we proceed here, as we move here, why don't you take a moment and share with people, if they've never experienced what it is to call out and accept Jesus Christ as their own Lord and Savior, share with them just how they can do that.
Absolutely. Well, Pastor, I think the Holy Spirit is probably working on some right now and later from the archives. The Holy Spirit moves us and makes us recognize, I think, our shortcomings and how our plans have failed. And so we need to be able to repent and say, you know, it's not working my way. How can I change? How can I do this? And frankly, you can't do it on your own. You have to have the Holy Spirit to prompt you. And when you step out in faith, and I can remember doing this, Pastor, it was scary. I was trembling, I remember. But something helped me go down that aisle and confess that I'm a sinner. And I think it's like the 12 steps of an alcoholic. The first step is you have to admit, I'm an alcoholic, or I need a Savior. And so when you step out in faith and say, I need a Savior, it's real simple. We have it on our website. It's in the book of Romans, chapter 10, verse 9 and 10. And it goes like this, that if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, and shalt believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. For with the heart man believeth unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. I think, Pastor, when I read those words, when we step out in faith, we confess, God forgives us instantly. He doesn't make us grovel like I'd want to get a pound of flesh. I want you to know how you've hurt me. And God's not like that. He forgives us instantly. He even tells us he puts it as far from him as the east is from the west, and this is impossible, remembers it no more. So I come out of this a clean vessel. I'm not rebuilt. I'm a different person. I am actually a new creation, I think the Bible says. And so if you have stepped out in faith tonight and said, I believe that Jesus died for me, and I believe that God raised him from the dead, you are saved. And from this very moment, and Pastor, reemphasize this, we can never lose our salvation, right?
Absolutely. So very true. You know, we just have to understand that he is the one who does the saving. And, you know, if it's covered by the blood, what is it that we think we have in our strength that is so much better, that we can do better than that? You know, that's amazing mm-hmm. to me. You know, and the scripture says also in Romans that nothing, I mean nothing, can separate us from the love of God. Neither life, nor death, nor angels, nor principalities. And I love this part. Nor things present, nor things to come can separate us from the love of God. In other words, you know, even if you say, well, this didn't exist back in Bible times. Well, guess what? The part that said, or things to come, covers that. So if you think you found something that said, well, God just doesn't know about it, trust me, he knows. And he cares, and he loves. And if it's been covered by the blood, which it has, if you simply turn to him and ask him to save you, trust me, it's covered by the blood. So that's the amazing thing. That's what the message of that little song was. He'll make a way. Time and time again, God has stepped in there for his people and made a way. And for all of us who chose to accept that gift at Calvary, it began with Christmas. It began with the birth of a child. Not just any child, but a virgin birth, a unique birth, Jesus Christ's birth. And that unique birth laid the foundation to eventually be a sacrificial offering that could offer up something that we couldn't, an offering that was without spot, without blemish, without sin. And so understand, you know, once you've accepted Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior and you have that connection with God, understand, you know, you don't want to live in the world anymore. You don't want to continue in sin. As Paul says, not to continue in sin that grace may abound. No. We want to do something different for a very different reason. You know, he gave us salvation. He went to the cross. He came to this earth. It wasn't even pleasant to come to this earth when you consider he was in the heavens. But to come to this earth and take on this mortal flesh, face sin, face to face, deal with it. You know, wow, that's what he did for us. Then should we want to play with sin? Do we want to tamper and you know, just to do that very thing which is so obnoxious to God? Or do we want to honor him with our love? If you love somebody, you want to do the things that will bring them joy and peace and happiness. There's nothing happy in the face of God and the child of God who chooses to try to walk in the world and sin and fit in. It just doesn't work. The reason a Christian tries to walk a walk of faith is not because they're trying to gain salvation. They already got that the day they accepted Christ as Savior. They live the life they live and the walk they have because what they're trying to do is to honor and say, God, I love you. I appreciate what you've done for me. You know, so don't be confused. What we do in our Christian walk is not done so that somehow we can be more saved. We don't do it so we can keep our salvation. That's in his hands. What we do just to praise him, just to honor him. You know, I like what Jesse Dixon, he does a song that I think really drives the point home rather well. He says, I can't even walk without holding your hand. And I think that's the relationship between the child of God and God. We can't even walk without holding his hand.
I thought I could do a lot on my own. I could make it all alone. I thought is a mighty big man, but I can't even walk without you holding my hand.
That's so powerful,
admit, Jim,
Pastor.
Isn't it? It is. I mean, this. Yeah. What? How has God touched you through that message?
Well, I just, you know, it almost brings you to tears to imagine that God, I think I'm correct on this, Pastor, God does not expect us to live life apart from Him. I think of wealthy people that, if they're listening in and they've got it, the world by the tail on a downhill pull. You remember that expression? And I just think how sad it is, and I think this might be what the scripture means when it says it's easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than a rich man to enter heaven, because a rich person that has everything, you don't need a Savior. But thanks to God, He will not let you get away. Something's going to happen. He's going to put an obstacle. You're going to see a setback because He wants you to recognize that it's not your effort, but God's effort. And I that song makes me remember that it's not my responsibility to be prosperous and wealthy and to be have all this acclaim. If I just trust God, He adds those things. I remember the prayer that Solomon, you know, God asked him, "What do you want?" And he said, "You've given my father David," and he goes on and explains about that. But then he says, "I need wisdom." And God not only gave him wisdom and understanding, but He gave him all those other things, because he had not asked for anything for himself but wisdom to rule God's people. And I think that's a lesson for us to learn, is when we get close to God. In our opening prayer, we talked about wisdom, that if we ask, He giveth abundantly. So that's how it touched me. It's, Pastor, it's just a great remembrance. I picture us as little children, and God is the adult helping us across this world.
Absolutely, so true. Whether you're rich or poor, you never have so much that you don't need God. You never have so much that you could do salvation on your own. So a rich man has to get saved just like a poor man has to get saved. I sometimes think it's a little easier for a poor man because a poor man knows he needs help. A rich man sometimes doesn't seem to realize it. But here's the reality. All of us before God need a Savior. I know that Christ had to go to Calvary. I know 2 Corinthians 5:21, "For He hath made Him," Christ, "to be sin for us who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in Him." That's how we became good enough, not because of our accomplishments, but because of the accomplishments of Jesus Christ at Calvary. The fact that He took on our sin, the one who had never known sin, who had never sinned, who had never been a sinner, He walked in our shoes and He accepted our price. 1 Corinthians 15:3-4 says, "For I delivered unto you first of all that which I also received, how that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, and that He was buried, and that He rose again the third day according to the Scriptures." So, Christmas, why Christmas? Because first Christ came to this earth, took on human flesh, and He lives His life walking in a way that went through the same heartbreak, the same pain, the same hurts that we experience, the same temptations that we experience. But in doing that, He did it without sin, and then crucified Him, but He rose again because His sin offering had been accepted on our behalf. He didn't need forgiveness. We're the ones who needed forgiveness. And as a result of that, we do have Christmas. We do have reasons to celebrate. We do have resurrection time. All those things are so grand, so amazing. You know, great little song Ernie Hassan's signature sound has called simply, "Tonight."
Kings and shepherds make their way straight to where a baby lay, rich and poor and lowly, a bow before.
Tonight, you know, I my prayer and my heart's desire is a little while ago when Jim walked you through the plan of salvation that tonight you accepted him. Tonight you know him as Savior and Lord. But consider this. Why Christmas? Because all the prophecies that began to be fulfilled in Christ's life began with his arrival, his birth. Isaiah 7:14 foreshadowed the virgin birth of Jesus, written 701 B.C., fulfilled 5 B.C. Micah 5:1-2, the Messiah would be born in Bethlehem. That was written in 750 B.C., fulfilled in 5 B.C. Genesis 49:10, the Messiah would come from the tribe of Judah, written 1400 B.C., fulfilled 5 B.C. Jeremiah 23:5, Messiah would be a descendant of King David, written 626 B.C., fulfilled at the birth of Christ about 2,000 years ago. You see, amazing things happen in the life of a child who happens to be the Son of God. Amazing things happen when God steps in and says, I'm going to find a way to restore you, my child, to bring you back home again. That is what is so absolutely, incredibly amazing. So, I hope tonight, as we've spent this time together, as we've shared together, you understand a little bit better why Christmas is so important, why Christians get excited about Christmas. Because it's the starting point. It's the celebration point where we come together. And so, you know, one day we'll be home for Christmas in heaven with him. For right now, I just hope that your families will be together with you for Christmas. And maybe you say, well, I'm alone this Christmas. Well, maybe you can touch the life of somebody else who otherwise be alone. So take your time of alone and use it to be a time of blessing. I hope you remember the most precious gift that you will ever know at Christmas time is the gift of Jesus Christ as a Savior. So thank you for being a part of this. Thank you, Jim, for your blessings tonight, being a part of this.
Thank you, Pastor, for always teaching us and bringing us back to God's truth, His Word.
And to all everyone, Merry Christmas. Good night.
Merry Christmas. Good night.
Thank you for joining us on Ask the Pastor. If you have a question or a comment for the program, just email us at question@askthepastornow.com. We will try to respond to you either by email or answer your question on air during a future broadcast. Again, that email address is question@askthepastornow.com. Now, on behalf of Jim Simmons, Charles Lyons, and the whole Ask the Pastor team, we invite you to explore our website for great resources. You can also hear previous broadcasts as archives at askthepastornow.com. So, until next time, read, study, pray. pray and prepare for your life of faith and freedom.